chapter 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, and her two sons. They took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. We'll finish with our reading there today, trusting that God will bless the reading of these verses to each of us. Let us bow for prayer. Again, our God, as we have turned to thy word and have read from its pages, we turn now to thee in prayer, beseeching thee to bless the reading of thy word to all our hearts. Wilt thou speak to us again from the sacred page? Grant us the ability to understand what we have read, and to get the teaching, the lesson, the principles involved there, and be able to apply them in a practical way to our own lives. Remember those who stand today in need of thy special blessing. Draw near to them and comfort those who need to be comforted. Encourage those who need to be encouraged. Give guidance to those who need to be guided, and we'll be ever so careful when the answer is given that we'll give thee all the glory and all the thanks in the Savior's precious name. Amen. Now, I want to remind you that there are two little books in the Bible that take their names from women. There's the book of Ruth, the one from which we have read. And then there is the book of Esther. Now, Ruth, the outstanding character in this book, was a Gentile maiden who became the wife of a Jewish prince. In the other book, the book of Esther, we have a Jewish maiden who became the wife of a Gentile king. So therefore we should keep those things in mind. And notice why, as it were, that God gives us the record of these two outstanding women. However, in coming to the book of Ruth, I have read to you the opening verses of chapter 1, which seem to set the background of the stage for the whole story. For example, now, if you're just going to study Ruth in connection with this book of four chapters, first of all, we find in chapter 1, we have the story of Ruth, who became the widow, a young widow, and we find her entering the Redeemer's fold. When you come to chapter 2, Ruth as a woman is found gleaning in the Redeemer's field. But in chapter 3, Ruth is the suppliant lying at the Redeemer's feet. But in chapter 4, Ruth is the mother rejoicing in the Redeemer's family. So that the whole book of four chapters sets before us the relationship of Ruth with Boaz the Redeemer. So then it is a book of redemption. There are two texts in the New Testament that could well be written over the book of Ruth. The first one might be that well-known text, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Another text that might well fit into the book of Ruth would be this: "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." So that the whole book is a book dealing with how a young widow was saved out of all her poverty, saved from all her difficulties, brought into a relationship with a kinsman redeemer. It's the story of redemption, penned to us in such a way that it's easy to understand. But first of all, there is a dark, dark background which sets the stage for the story of redemption. Now, the book of Ruth opens with this striking statement: "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land." So we must see the background to the whole story in these words: "It happened in the days when the judges ruled." Now, if a person doesn't know the Bible, and they don't know anything about the history of the days when the judges ruled, then such a statement might not mean very much to them. On the other hand, if you are accustomed, my friend, to reading and studying your Bible, and you have read through the book of Judges, you'll have some idea of what is recorded there. In the time when the judges ruled in Israel, you can rest assured of this: it was a time of darkness. It was a time when they had departed from the things of God. It's a very strange time in the history of this great nation, the days when the judges ruled. You see, after all, they were days of sinfulness, when the people rebelled against God. They were the days of servitude, when their enemies made them servants or slaves. The days when the judges ruled were days of sorrow. The days when the judges ruled were days of scarcity. They were days when the people were in rebellion. Days when God's hand came upon them in retribution. Days when that retribution led them to repentance and the turn back to God. And days of restoration. But these four things keep going round in cycles. For no longer had one of the judges died than the people rebelled again and sinned against God. The climax of the whole thing is this: in those days, that's the days when the judges ruled, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now that is the background to the book of Ruth. Every man doing that which is right in his own eyes. So that the book of Ruth opens in a time of failure. The days when the judges ruled or judged. Now, it was at such a time that the whole incident happened here, because there was a famine in the land. Now, why should there ever be a famine in the land where God had promised them all the blessings? It was the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Yet here is one of the occasions when a famine was found in the land. But now, it was all due to the fact that there was failure. There was failure with the nation, first of all, and then there was failure with a man, a certain man who was of Bethlehem, Judah, a man by the name of Elimelech. Now then, if there was failure with the nation because they had been in rebellion, failure with the nation led to failure with an individual. Now, when we come to this man, we should remember this. He was living in a time when there was no king in Israel. Now, when you come over to the book of Samuel, of course, most of you know this, that in the book of Samuel, the people asked for a king. And the first king they were given was the king of their own choosing. They chose a man by the name of Saul, who proved to be a complete failure. And then God gave them his king, who was David. But now back in the book of Judges, there was no king. There seemed to be no lawgiver, no one to enforce the law. Every man was just simply doing his own thing, doing that which was right in his own eyes. There was no standard of morality. You read through the book of Judges and you'll find that. It's an awful book to read. It's not one of those books you would read as a nighttime story before going to bed. It's a book that's got to be read. It would always bring you to tears when you read some of the things, the dreadful things that took place during the days when the judges were ruling. But now, while there was no king in Israel, here is a man whose name is called Elimelech. In plain word, by his name, he's confessing this, that my God is king. Well, professedly, if there was no king in Israel, this man says, but my God is king. Well, it was all right, that man making that profession, but the fact of the matter is he didn't live it out in his life, for the simple reason that when the famine came, this man went away down to the land of Moab. So there's failure with the nation. There's a famine in the land. That famine came as the hand of God upon them in chastisement, because if they had been willing and obedient, if they had kept near to God, if they had obeyed the standards that God laid down, then they would have enjoyed the good of the land. God's hand would have been upon them in much blessing. But the fact of the matter is they have refused. They have rebelled. They've turned away from God. So therefore God says the blessings are withdrawn and God's hand comes upon them in chastisement, and a famine came upon the land. I have mentioned on a number of occasions when studying other parts of the book that wherever you read of a famine in the land, you should stop and ask yourself the reason. Why is there a famine in the land? Famines may come upon God's people as a kind of check-up on our faith, such as we find back in Genesis chapter 12, where Abraham had come into the place that God had told him of. He had confidence in his God, but a famine came. It was a check-up on his faith. Was he still willing to trust God, even in the time of famine? But they may also come as a chastisement for our failure, as it did here in the days of Ruth. If God's people have failed, then God's hand comes upon them, and the famine comes upon them. It may also come in the form of training for God's children, training them for the future, training them in order to be able to serve him and do the right thing in coming days. So therefore, we must ask ourselves, when the famine comes, why there should be a famine. So here we have a famine in the land. Unfortunately, this man who professedly said, my God is king. Well, he didn't prove it at the time when the test came, because instead of waiting in the land of his inheritance, instead of waiting in the land of promise, and getting on his face before God and searching his heart and confessing the sin of himself and the sin of the nation, he didn't do that. Now, I suggest to you, as you read through the whole book of Ruth, you discover that Elimelech was not a poor man. He owned certain property. He owned some real estate. He had his fields, he had his property. However, he decided to leave the inheritance he decided to leave the place where God had promised to bless him. And he took his wife, Naomi, and he took his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, and he came into the country of Moab, and it says, and continued there. Now remember, when he went down there, he had no intentions of staying there. He was only going down there for a short time. In plain words, he was going there until the famine passed, and then he hoped to come back again to the place of his inheritance. Here was the folly of a man who was out of touch with his God. You see, he went down there to sojourn. That was his intention. But his intention was not carried out. For once he got down to the land of Moab, he never came back to the place where God had promised to bless him. Here was the folly of a man getting out of the current of God's will. My friend, as you listen to me just now, I want you to search your own heart, and I'll search mine. Is it possible that we allow ourselves to get out of the current of God's will? We get away from God. It's what the present day people would call backsliding. It's turning your back on the things of God and turning your thoughts to the things of the world in order to overcome some difficulty that has come upon you. They came into the country of Moab and continued there. Now the strange thing is that he didn't intend staying there. He only intended going there on an emergency. But verse 3 leads us to a very solemn and dark day in the life of this family. Elimelech, the man who said, "My God is king," but in his actions proved otherwise. He was not being ruled or guided by God. He was doing the same as the others, every man doing that which was right in his own eyes. And he did the thing that was right in his own eyes. He took his wife and his two sons, and he went away down amongst those who had been the enemies of Israel. He went over to the land of Moab. Verse 3 says, "And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, and her two sons." The breadwinner has gone. There's a funeral in Moab. The man who was called Elimelech was buried outside of the promised land, buried outside of the inheritance, buried away from the promised land, away from God. But now, no one lives unto themselves. No matter what we say, my friend, we've got to remember this, that our manner of life will always have an effect on someone else, especially a man who is a husband and a man who is a father. The manner of his life will have an effect upon his wife and will have some effect upon his children. Of course, God has placed responsibilities upon us if we are the head of the home. And this man took his wife and his two sons with him. No man lives unto himself. And so not only did he go to the land of Moab, he took his wife and his sons with him. And notice what happened. He was responsible for taking them there. And in verse 4 it says, "And they," that's his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, "and they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth, and they dwelled there about 10 years. Now, I want you to notice this and understand it, that these young princes of Israel should not have married outside of their own people, and especially the idea of taking young women of Moab. And now let us remember that the same principle is in effect today for those who profess to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. A Christian cannot possibly just do his or her own thing there are certain standards laid down for us, and one of the standards laid down in the New Testament is this. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? Now, this comes in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, in a section of that epistle which tells us that we must not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? These young fellows had gone down to enemy territory. Their father took them there, of course. And then they married two young maidens who were Moabites in an idolatrous country. Now he says in 2 Corinthians, ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now, if their father hadn't taken them down to Moab to begin with, I'm quite sure of this, they would never have married young women of Moab. But their father having taken them down there, the next step is they become unequally yoked with those who were the enemies of Israel. And so the young fellows married two of the young women of Moab. Now watch. Just as there was failure with the father, so there was failure with the two sons. But of course we must realize this. If they were old enough to get married, they were old enough to be responsible for themselves. Now it's no use blaming others. While their father, Elimelech, had to share the responsibility of taking his sons down there, nevertheless his two sons had to take their own responsibility for what they did when they were there. Never point the finger at someone else and say he was to blame or she was to blame. God will hold each of us responsible for our own actions. Now then, even if someone else has influenced us. And then, verse 5 says, and Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons, and her husband. Here were three funerals down in Moab, all because there was failure with the nation, and of course failure in a family. There was a famine in the land. There was folly with a man, ending up in funerals down in Moab. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So it's obvious in the background to the book of Ruth, it's a dark, dark background, marked by sin, marked by rebellion, as it were, in the hearts of people who should have known better. But let me remind you now, where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. And this beautiful chapter, in its closing part of the chapter, it's not beautiful to begin with, but it is by the time we come to the end of this chapter, where we see the grace of God superabounding over the faults and failures of men. And we see how grace can lay its hand, as it were, upon this young woman, Ruth. And chapter 1 will show us what grace can do for her, even while she's left in all her sorrow, grace can lift her up. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And by the time we come to the end of chapter 1, you'll find now that this young woman is going to leave the country of Moab, and you'll find her entering the Redeemer's fold. And in our next lesson, we'll take up that particular part of the story. Thank you for being tuned in today.